Okay, I'm not going to keep you long today. Did I say that last week? But I do want to just give us some language as we move forward in these next few weeks and considering just kind of where we are in the history of this church. And speaking of some history, it was earlier this week, I just happened to come across a journal entry in my personal journal that I made 3 years ago. And those of you that have been here a while or for the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years, you'll know that we've had our, you know, difficult spots, you know, our rough waters in various ways. And I know every church does, but we've had ours. And I was writing about that 3 years ago, and this is what I wrote. Of course, I can't read everything that I wrote in my personal journal, but I do want to give you these highlights. I wrote, "The church as a spiritual building is shaking, but thank God the foundation does not. Christ-centered and Bible-based. His kingdom is unshakable, but I can't help but feel pressure and a deepening sense of difficulty. Change, transition, always bring stress and fear," and then I do write a few other things. "But it is also an opportunity with potential for great blessing." And then I write this: "I must stand firm and move forward, take up my position, and trust the Lord." Hence the title of the message: Moving Forward, Standing Firm. I'm going to use the Apostle Paul's order of this and not my own. And Trinity, as I've mentioned, especially the last 8 years, has been forged in faith and tried through fire. But this new direction, this new opportunity, this freshness to the moment, may we be found faithful, moving forward and standing firm, as first mentioned by the mighty Apostle Paul. Look how he puts it in our scripture reading. I'm just going to read verses 13 and 14. He said, "I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." There's his moving forward message. Looking forward, pressing on. And then later we'll see in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Stand firm in the Lord." Now, the first thing I notice about this is that the Apostle Paul had a focused life. He said, "I focus on this one thing." So in this, you could use the language of the end of the race, this heavenly prize that he's speaking of through Christ. Or as some translations put it, "I'm focusing in on this upward call of God, this call of God on my life, this journey that I'm on in Christ Jesus that's taken me somewhere." And so he says, "What I want to do is seize the moment, all the while having this great hope of the end of the age when God sets all things right through Christ." Now, for us today, though, what are some of the keys to this focus and this progress in life that he's talking about here? Well, the first one is obvious. He says here, "One thing I do is forgetting what lies behind." Now, this does not necessarily mean out of memory. There's a sense of it that it's just put in the rear view. Put some things I need to put behind me, the apostle says. And then he says we are to forget. Of course, we forget all the time, don't we? We forget names. We forget dates. We forget. I forgot something today, actually. We forget where our keys are and so forth. But here we're encouraged to do this, to put this behind you. And I think we can put them in two broad categories: past failures. He had already spoken about these. It's important for us to learn from our mistakes and even our sins, but they can't be overwhelming. They can't overwhelm the soul. So we can thank God for forgiveness and for fresh starts. Amen? I'm thankful for forgiveness and fresh starts that God gives us by grace. I don't know if you watched the College World Series just recently, but LSU and Florida were playing. They were the final two teams standing. They were playing that final series, 2 out of 3. LSU wins the first game, and then Florida beat LSU that second game, 24-4. That's called getting beat bad. The LSU coach was talking about that, and he said, we have a midnight rule around here. The midnight rule is he only allows his players to think of what happened to that day up until midnight. But once a new day starts, he says, put it behind you. Put it behind you. And that next day, they beat Florida 18-4 and won the championship. Look, we need to press into the victories of God in a similar way. There's some midnight rules that we need to have for getting what lies behind. Past failures, also I think his past triumphs. Paul would go on to say that these revelations that he had of Jesus Christ, he did not get puffed up by these revelations or even ministry success. He said, I press on. Note the word here, I press on to what God has for me, forgetting past failures, even past triumphs. You know, Trinity has a great history. Many people have come into the kingdom of God, have been saved through the ministries of this church over the decades. But even we do not live in the past. We look forward to what lies ahead. We honor our history as we give thanks to God. We are thanking God for the past as we are trusting God for the future. So Paul says, onward, forward into God's future, into God's possibilities, because the Christian life is dynamic. It's a life. It moves through history. One generation to the next, Christ and the Spirit mark out for us new beginnings, new pursuits, new possibilities. God is not finished with us. God is not finished with you. God's people look forward. Opportunities lie ahead, not behind. And how do we move forward? We move forward with Christ in His purpose, in His grace, in His power. You see, Christ is taking us somewhere. He's taking His church somewhere. And He'll give us the grace to get there and empower us to be His people along the way. David Livingstone was a great Christian missionary to Africa. He faced many obstacles, but he kept moving forward. He said this, I will go anywhere as long as it is forward with Christ. There you go. I'll go anywhere as long as it's forward. That's the biblical perspective. There's the attitude. I press on to what lies ahead, he writes. But we also move forward with Christ and with joyful optimism. I bring that up in this context because one of the main themes of Philippians is joy. The word joy or rejoice is used 16 times in this small letter to the church. In chapter 1, he writes, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy. Progress and joy in the faith. Rejoice in the Lord always, he writes in chapter 4. But I've also noticed this. Joyful optimism does not always come easily, does it? I have no problem being optimistic about the eternal future because I believe Jesus is coming back. And I believe He's going to set things, all things right. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. There is an eternal future that I'm looking forward to, and I am optimistic about that eternal future. It's next week that gives me trouble, friends. It does, or maybe even tomorrow. Why? It's easy to be pessimistic about the present because of a decaying culture around us. Difficult times to be the church. The battles are difficult when we're in them. And some here today may have taken a wrong turn on the journey of Christian discipleship. Or maybe there's just a situation or difficulty that's hard to see through right now. And we can be pessimistic about tomorrow, even as we're optimistic about eternity. Of course, I want us to remember that Paul is writing here not with some superficial positive thinking. Not in terms of a dependence on circumstances. He's writing these words from a Roman prison, his first incarceration in Rome, yet with joy he speaks of this. Why? Because there's something empowered in him because of his citizenship. Notice what he writes in verses 20 and 21. We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as Savior. There it is. There's the eternal optimism. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own. Folks, we have an incredible future ahead of us. An eternity. And how will he do this? Using the same power with which he brought everything under his control, his very word, the power of Christ. And the early Christian preachers, they were centering their hope right here on this, this great overflowing hope that penetrates all of life. But the difficulty in the meantime is what? Well, we live in a world of sin and sorrow and shame. Residents of earth, but also citizens of heaven, he talks about. We live in that tension, that dual citizenship. Born by nature into this world, but born again into the kingdom of God. And so there's this tension of citizenship that we learn to live with. And we must learn to live as citizens of heaven in this world. And because we're in this kingdom of God, Paul says two things are possible. We can move forward with great expectation and hope, and we can stand firm in the Lord. Maybe an Old Testament illustration will be helpful here. When the Babylonians conquered Judah, the southern kingdom, they took thousands of people into the city of Babylon, and they held them captive there. And they didn't take everyone. They left some in Israel and took the rest to Babylon. And one person they left, his name was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah wrote a letter to those in captivity in Babylon, kind of a dual citizenship, living in Babylon, yet the people of God. And Jeremiah says, this is how I want you to live in this dual citizenship. He says, first of all, seek the prosperity of Babylon. That is to say, be a good citizen as you can. Be a good citizen. Pray for your community. Seek the prosperity of where you live. And then he says, live in the city, but keep your identity. Don't lose your identity as the people of God. Don't be absorbed into Babylon. Live there, seek its prosperity, yet keep your identity. And then he says, increase in numbers. Have children. Bring others into the faith, yet keep your faith. Don't lose your faith. Engage in society, but be different. Be different. Participate in society, but don't compromise. This is the dual citizenship of the people of God. And he says, always remember that God's approval is bigger and greater than any rejection that the world around us can give us because of our scriptural values. God's approval is bigger, it is greater, it is deeper. You see, human beings can exercise their freedom for power and evil. And sometimes that makes us pessimist about the moment. There's no doubt about that. But God can bring good out of evil. He is the sovereign Lord. God is the sovereign controller of the byproducts of the decisions of men. He is sovereignly over the sweep of history. He's in control. He has the last word. We can be optimistic about the future, is what I'm saying, even in the midst of the present. And we can believe that God can even do great things now. That is, we are not past His grace. He still works. He still transforms. He still heals and saves and encourages, and He still can revive His church. We move forward. We move forward with Christ and with joyful optimism. But we also are called to stand firm, as the people who were living in Babylon were called to do, to stand firm. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Actually, this verse should have been the last verse in chapter 3, not the first verse in chapter 4, but nobody asked me about that. So, chapter 4, verse 1. He's just basically concluding what he was writing in chapter 3. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm. This word often describes a soldier standing at his post. A military command. Stand firm. Be true to the Lord. In his charge to Timothy, Paul also writes, fight the good fight of faith. Is there anything for us to stand on? Is there anything for us to take a stand? Or do we just roll over to society? Is there any ground to hold? Is there a gospel to correctly proclaim? Is there a life to be lived toward holiness? Is any of that real to us? Because just as at other times throughout the history of the church, our moment calls for believers to face the challenges that we have today and to stand firm with clarity, with conviction, and with compassion. We are to stand firm with clarity. Dr. Timothy Tennant, who is the president of Asbury Theological Seminary, wrote a devotional years ago called The Fog. And this is what he writes. When you walk into some churches, you meet gospel clarity. The church exudes confidence in the unique work of Jesus Christ. They understand the power and authority of God's Word. They feel the lostness of the world and the urgency to bring the good news to everyone. When the pastor preaches, you know exactly what he or she is saying. In contrast, other churches bring you immediately into the fog. What is the fog? It is the inability to be clear about anything. There is no clarity about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. There is no clarity about the Scriptures as the authoritative Word of God. There is no clarity about the urgency to reach the lost. When you listen to a sermon, you go away shaking your head saying, "What did he say?" It almost seems like sermons are carefully crafted to say as little as possible or to be as vague as possible so that the fewest number of people will be offended. Yep. In the fog, Jesus Christ is just one of many noble teachers in the world. In the fog, the Bible is filled with outdated commands. In the fog, the pastor has learned through the years to say absolutely nothing of consequence, and the church members have learned to say the same. May Trinity always stand firm with clarity about the person and work of Jesus Christ, about the authority of Scripture for faith and practice, and for the call in the Word of God towards righteousness. May we always stand firm with clarity. And I'll add, this overlaps somewhat, but stand firm with conviction. With conviction. Do we have convictions about God, about Scripture, about marriage, about sexuality, about the gospel? Do we have convictions about these things? Because it seems to me that people are confused today. We live in a confused world. And they're confused about the first three chapters of Genesis. We can just start there. Asking questions like, is there a God? How does God relate to humanity? Why are we here? What is a man? What is a woman? What is God's plan for sexuality? What is wrong with humanity? What is wrong with the world? All these are questions that we should stand on with conviction and clearly answer. And then when you come to the New Testament, Jude writes a very small letter to the church, and he says, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary, however, to write to you appealing for you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. I wanted to write about a common salvation, but at this time in history, he said 2,000 years ago, I feel the need to encourage you to contend for the faith, to have some convictions. And then the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And here we find again, as in other scriptures, that Paul sets before us this stark alternative, which has always and everywhere confronted the people of God, either to conform to the pattern of this world or to be transformed by the renewal of our minds by His truth. That is, to have clarity and conviction about the perfect will of God. The world's fashion or the Lord's will. And then, having said that, it's very important we remember too that we are to stand firm with compassion and love. As the great reformer Martin Luther wrote, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was strong in faith and soft in love. May we be the same. Strong in faith and soft in love. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace in 1799, said, Paul was a reed in non-essentials. That is, he was more flexible. An iron pillar in essentials. May we be the same. Iron pillars in the essentials of the faith. And tenderhearted. Reeds otherwise. Or we can bring it up to today's date. Elisa Childers says, let us have sharp minds, soft hearts, and thick skins. There you go. Sharp minds, yes. Thick skins, we got to have them. But don't forget about soft hearts. Or as Dr. Kimberly Reisman, who is the founding pastor of this church, Maxie Dunham, his daughter, as she wrote, so the question is, how are we carrying this deeply held conviction of ours? Are we holding it with open hands so people can see it? Or are we withholding our conviction with a closed fist? Let's not replace love thy neighbor with get off my lawn. Exactly. Let's not replace love thy neighbor. Let's let that be at the heart of who we are, standing firm with compassion and love. And my final word would be this: let us move forward and stand firm with courage, with courage. Too many pastors today are hiding under their desk, terrified of saying something wrong. In Acts chapter 18, we find the Apostle Paul, the history of him, his church planting in Corinth. And as he preached Jesus as the true Messiah, he was opposed. And we're told that he was opposed and the opposition became abusive toward Paul. To the point, I guess it got so bad that the Lord Jesus himself had to speak a word to Paul. And Acts chapter 18, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid, speak out, don't be silent, for I am with you. I am with you. Don't be afraid. The biblical admonition that is used over 130 times in Scripture. One pastor said that these words should be stamped on every seminary diploma or license or ordination papers. Don't be afraid. Mort Kunstler is a famous American artist, and he's known for his incredible paintings of historical events, mainly the American Civil War. Maybe you've seen some of his work. It's incredible. One of his paintings is entitled Steady Boys, Steady. It portrays one brigade of Pickett's Charge that was part of the Battle of Gettysburg on July the 3rd, 1863. So we're right at 160 years from that. And he portrays a long line of Confederate soldiers, guns resting on their shoulders. They're marching forward into the smoke and the explosions of cannon fire. And out ahead of them is Brigadier Commander Lewis Armistead. His hat is raised high, as he would often do when he was leading his men. He would take his hat and put it on the tip of his saber, and he would hold his sword high so they could see the hat and they would know where to follow. Armistead must have been frightened himself. He was out in front of everyone. He must have been terrified. But as a leader, sometimes you just put your hat on your sword and you march into the smoke. That's just what you have to do. And churches have to do that too. And hear the words of Jesus to the Apostle Paul. Do not be afraid. Those same words are spoken to the church today. Armistead, who died of his wounds a couple days later, we can say he was canceled in some ways. In his prayer book that was found on him, inside the cover, he wrote, trust God and fear nothing. One pastor said, when the battlefield smoke is thick, take great gulps of Scripture, pray, don't sin, and be brave. That's it. Take great gulps of Scripture, pray, don't sin, be brave, move forward, stand firm with courage. Let us move forward with Christ, with joyful optimism. Let us stand firm with clarity, conviction, compassion, and all the while moving forward and standing firm with courage. Let's pray.